and
well, Kathy's doing that. If anybody wants treats, we've got a bunch of donuts.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Rob.
Thank you.
Thank you. This is the Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. We are in week 20, and the title of the lesson and page, this is Paige, our webmaster, and our new daughter-in-law. The class is the enrichment class, the Sunday morning class, continuity of Scripture. So I've labeled this session, What Kingdom and When. And before I start, I just realized, is that card still going around? Okay, great, thank you. As we continue, and I mentioned this last week, we had a short introduction into the kingdom of God and why we need to talk about the kingdom of God. And it's because we're continuing in the book of Matthew, and Matthew is focused on what he calls the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. If you look at Matthew 5 and you look at Luke 6, 20, you don't have to do it now, but just take note of it because it's talking about the Beatitudes, and where Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, Luke calls it the kingdom of God. The reason Matthew has labeled the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven is because the Jewish people, and he's writing to a Jewish audience, Matthew is, Jewish people were very sensitive about using God's name. So Matthew, being a Jewish man, gravitated to that sensitivity and called, of course he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so as well, called the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same kingdom. Okay, we have to realize that. Last week I asked you what are the components of a kingdom, and we went through it. I wrote it down, but for the most part, you had said, and it's on your handout, having a king would be a good thing, and having a kingdom, subjects, the law / constitution, and of course, the law was given at Mount Sinai to Israel by God, and a government is established. And then we looked at when we see the kingdom for the first time in Scripture, and I didn't give the qualifier because kingdom is mentioned. We said kingdom is seen for the first time. I mean, I said yes when someone answered Exodus 19:6. I said yes. But it's in relation to God's kingdom. The very first time we see kingdom, and it's really interesting, very first time is in Genesis 10:10. The word is used. Does that ring a bell? Does that chapter, hearing that chapter, Genesis 10:10, that cause you to think of a certain account? How about it's before the Tower of Babel. But Genesis 10:10 talks about the 70 nations. Is that somebody's phone?
Yeah. No.
Huh? Oh, okay. The 70 nations that come from Noah's three sons. And then in Genesis 11, we read about the Tower of Babel. But look at, and I'm turning to it because it's not on your handout. I didn't write this down, but I think it bears mentioning. Because in Genesis 10:10, look at verse 6, and we know that Ham, Canaan has been cursed. He's the son of Ham. Look at, and who comes from Cush. Look at 6. We'll read it. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were, and then it goes on. Look at verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod, and he, Nimrod, began to be mighty, a mighty one on the earth. That is not positive lingo. That mighty, when it says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, commentators have thought that Nimrod went after not four-footed beasts to hunt, but after mankind, after men, to kill them. And it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That's what he was called, but not good connotation. Then look at 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The word kingdom There is the same word in the Hebrew as we see in Exodus 19:6, so there's nothing different about that. But what I find fascinating is, and I don't know if you've ever thought of this, think of the city in Scripture that is most mentioned in Scripture. I hear somebody saying it. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And think of perhaps you might know of the second most mentioned city. I sort of gave you a clue. Babylon. Babylon. And there's Babylon, it is thought, was where the false religions began. And here you have Jerusalem, where God's name is, we're told in 2 Chronicles 6:6. So here is the kingdom of Babel, and we're right off the bat looking at the battle waging. And of course we see that from Genesis 3. But when you see in verse 10, it says, in the land of Shinar, that's another name for Babylon, land of Shinar. So I thought that was rather interesting. But getting back to what I originally said, the first time that we see the kingdom mentioned as it relates to God's kingdom is definitely in Exodus 19:6. So, and as we're thinking of that, what, that verse and what God told Israel, he said, I'm calling you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what Exodus 19:6 says. To whom is God speaking? Israel. Israel, right. And is that important? Yeah. It's very significant, God calling Israel, and we've been talking about this. And in fact, what I wanted to address was 2 Samuel. It's in your handout. I'm on page 1, 7, 23 to 24. Because Israel is the only nation with whom God has made a covenant. And there's biblical proof of that. David says to God in verse 23 in Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, and who is like your people, like Israel? He qualifies who God's people are, okay? The one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people. He called out Israel as a people. He delivered them from Egypt, bondage in Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and it's thought that that's when Israel became a nation. And then it says, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeem for yourself from Israel, the nations. And I have to turn the page. And their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. That is what David is telling them. Has all Israel made God their God? At that time, no, and still no today. Okay, Israel as yet, it's an existing nation because God has chosen them to accomplish his purposes. So it exists. It's going to exist. When we speak to the Jewish people in the Atria Sierra Point and at other retirement centers, and Jewish people who are wringing their hands saying, what's going to happen to Israel? We know based on the word of God that they are going to continue to exist. Of course, because they are accomplishing God's purposes. Even now, when we see the church as God's tool for redemption. You know, God chose Israel to be a witness for the world, to the nations of the world. God's not using Israel right now as a witness for the world, but he's using the church, okay? So, and God called Israel, as it says on your handout, to bless the other nations. Is God still using Israel to bless the other nations? He is. When you think of the technology, what was that, Pat?
Food they export and the medical geniuses they have.
Yes, and the desalinization of salt water, they've even offered that, and we've spoken about this in the past. They've even offered to give Iran help in desalinizing their water, which is, we think, really? And that's truly only through God, only through God. So Israel is a blessing for the nations of the world. We're still praying for their restoration. And we know that it'll happen after the 7 years of tribulation, because we see it in Zechariah 12:10. Okay, getting to the crux of the matter here. We're going to delve into what the kingdom of God biblically means, right? When it will establish, how important is the kingdom of God? And I'm asking you that question first, and then I might throw my two cents in. But how important is the kingdom of God, do you think, in Scripture?
It has to come true.
It has to come true. Okay. Okay, Jeannie?
It's where we'll be.
Yeah. It's the it's fulfilled in the millennial. It'll be established in the millennial kingdom. Yeah. Yeah, it's where we'll be. So, and it's one of the major themes of Scripture. Because when you go through the Scripture, you see the kingdom of God continually mentioned. And there's, if the Bible is one story, isn't it important that we look up these themes and understand them, like the glory of God, like God's plan of redemption, the kingdom of God is a major theme. And there are some Bible teachers that think it's the main theme of the Bible. And there's you know, conjecture about that. There's debate about that back and forth. So has someone ever said, have you heard someone say, we're involved in kingdom work? Okay. Huh?
Yeah, of course. Yes.
Yeah, you've heard that, right?
Right.
And have you used that term with anybody? That's sort of rhetorical.
No.
But no. Okay. Okay, that was an adamant no. All right. Have you heard some people say, we're doing it for the kingdom?
Yes.
Okay. What do you think of those expressions, Rob?
When the king said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was not the great suggestion. It was a commandment from the king.
Okay.
So when we're doing kingdom work, no matter what that is, that should be one of the underlying, if not the reason, why we're doing it.
Okay.
Those are our marching orders, if you will.
Okay. Any other comments about that? Huh?
That was pretty good.
Okay, when I first heard the phrase, and I'm going back about 15 years, we're doing it for the kingdom, okay? Or, you know, we're involved in kingdom work. I would hear normally we're doing it for the kingdom. And I sat there and I would say, what kingdom? What are you talking about? Give me more explanation. Remember, Vincent, I said I'd like to find out the why on things. And so I continue to hear the same expressions, the same phrases, but I don't hear an explanation. And I'd like explanations, because we're going to be in the kingdom. I attended a conference this past Wednesday morning, and I was just there for the sessions. It was sort of on the spur of the moment. I was just there for the sessions in the morning, and there was one session where there was a guest speaker for about an hour, and then there was a panel for about an hour, and then some people were tucked in hither and yon there. But I probably heard kingdom mentioned 50 times, right, with no explanation. So, and some say we're building the kingdom now, which means what?
Bringing people to faith.
Okay. I would think so. That's what I have thought, you know, but you don't hear that explanation. Except I found an article in doing some research on this, and it's 8 ways to be a kingdom builder. And so I'm just going to read the headings. 8 ways to be a kingdom builder. You can be a kingdom builder by reading His Word. You can be a kingdom builder by applying His Word to your everyday life. You can be a kingdom builder by spending time in prayer. You can be a kingdom builder by giving sacrificially. You can be a kingdom builder by willingly forgiving. You can be a kingdom builder by loving others well, by having patience, and by being a mentor and having a strong community. Okay. Any thoughts? Rob?
If the subjects in the kingdom are good citizens and good stewards of themselves, what they've been entrusted with, and their neighbors, then like that list says, then you're building up the kingdom.
Okay. Well, David and Beth were talking about the kingdom. Did you get, you don't have a handout, do you?
It's from last week.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
If you're building up the kingdom, so are you people that you bring to Christ? I know your life needs to be a picture of what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one part, but
you still have, you're having a question about, are these people that you're bringing to Christ? Jeannie had mentioned that.
Right.
Okay, we're going to go further because there's, you know, there's difference of opinion by some, like by me. Now, many teach that the church is tasked with Christianizing the world. What do you?
I've heard
that word
before.
Huh?
Christianizing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, what do you think about that? Because that enters in to a bevy of thoughts about the kingdom. And you know what? I think that I'm throwing this into the mix maybe too soon because I see a lot of blank faces. Oh, you think it's okay, Kathy, that we're talking about it now? Oh, good. But because Matthew is going to deal with it the whole in his whole gospel, and we're only in, we just got into the middle part of chapter 4, so it's important to talk about. But Christianizing the world, and I know that many understand that because I've had engaged, you know, in conversation with them from Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14. And where it says, let's see, I don't think I have it. Yeah, I do. It's on page 2 at the top. It says, many teach that the church is tasked with Christianizing the world. Okay, Matthew 24:14. And Matthew is has been inspired to write in this gospel of the kingdom. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And I have to say, his Jewish disciples. We have to realize that these men are Jewish. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So my first question is, as let's say I never read Matthew 24, but I'm a believer, okay? And I started reading it, and the disciples have a question about end times and when Jesus is going to manifest himself, which is a very interesting term for the disciples to use. They don't believe, and we've talked about this in the past, disciples, based on Matthew 16:21 and following, they don't believe Jesus is going to die. They don't believe he's going to the cross. When Jesus says in Matthew 16:21, we're going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter says, no, may it never be. So the Jewish disciples don't have a clue about that. And then Jesus says to Peter, what?
Get behind me,
Satan. And so here, the disciples in this, after Jesus said all the stones from the temple, they're going to be coming down, and the disciples are saying, look, Jesus, look, it's like they don't say this, but the seventh wonder of the world, rather. This is such an amazing edifice, and you're saying that all the stones are going to come down? What are you saying? Tell us, when is the end time and the time of your coming, time of your manifesting yourself? In other words, he's saying, timing, when is the time that you are going to take on that role as the conquering king and overthrow Rome, for instance? So Jesus is telling the disciples about the tribulation in Matthew 24. It's important to know the context. so that when somebody says, and many, many believers will say, yeah, you know what, before the end comes, before Jesus comes, we're supposed to have the witness throughout the world, and they're getting it from Matthew 24:14, okay? But mind you, that's the tribulation. That's the time of the tribulation. Now I got to tell you that if you believe that you're going to go through the tribulation, did I hear a no? A rousing no? then, there's a little bit of a study thing that we have to be doing here. And we've got to know that in the tribulation, what's God going to do? He's going to pour out his wrath. Now, this is my understanding. You might have a different understanding. But in the tribulation, I believe that God is going to pour out his wrath upon non-believers that are called earth dwellers in the book of Revelation. And he's going to purge and refine Israel, those Jews that have gone through the tribulation. We all know that the church is comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. So for a Gentile to be part of the church, you either have Jews or Gentiles. And for a Gentile to be part of the church, they have to be born again. For a Jewish person to be part of the church, they have to be born again. All right? And so there's going to be God's wrath poured out. I don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation because 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says we are not appointed to wrath, we being the church. And Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But you know, in the midst of God pouring out his wrath in the tribulation, there is going to be evangelism like we've never seen it here thus far. How? How is that going to be? Beth, I remember a time years ago, I think we were in Building E, and I said, if the church is going to go through the tribulation, what purpose would we have? And you said, do you remember what you said? You said, nothing. We have no purpose because we're not going to be there. Yeah, it's not for the... There's no kind of the tribulation is not for the church, but God's going to deal with Israel again in the tribulation. The 144,000 that are sealed, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, and then you've got the two witnesses. The 144,000 are in Revelation 7. The two witnesses are in Revelation 11, and then you've got the three angels flying through the over the whole world. They're broadcasting God's message, and that's in Revelation 14 verses 16, or rather 6 to 11. And John says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, it's wonderful, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Voila! There it is. There's the testimony. And then another angel follows, says, Babylon is fallen. And third angel says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and goes on from there. So that's what is going to happen in the tribulation. When we think of the church, this is going to, you might think that I'm throwing this in as some kind of non-significant point, but do you know what end times is going to look like for the church? If you've studied end times and you're wondering, you know, where the church is going to be, where Israel's going to be. Israel, through the Old Testament, talks about the millennial kingdom, talks about tribulation. What does end times look like for the church?
We're in heaven.
What? We're even before that.
Yeah,
before
are you talking about prior to the rapture?
Yeah, prior to the rapture, yeah.
You're talking about now.
Yeah, yeah. What is it? Yes, we are. Yes. Talking about now. What does end times look like for us? Because we are in end times. Hebrews 1 talks about that. Huh?
Just to the land we live in the past 9 or 10 months, how it's changed.
Yeah.
I never thought it could...
Right. Right, but that, when we see the change now, you know, we're talking about we're not talking about, I'll put it this way, we're not talking about the church, right? When we're talking about the change that we're seeing, okay? Yeah, maybe some people are involved that are part of the church in that. And we know some people who are. But I'm talking about the body of believers, the body of Christ, as a whole. What does end times look like? When David, you had your hand raised.
I was going to say, it'll be as the time of Noah, every man does right, what's right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So we're seeing that now, that it doesn't matter what you do, it's okay.
Yeah. I think I want to talk to you about that later because I think that's right before Jesus' second coming that Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24, the physical second coming. But look at in your handout, there's 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3, and then 2 Timothy, this is easy to remember, 4, 1 to 5. But this is very telling. When I read this a few years ago, it was much easier to decipher to confirm what I had believed already but perhaps couldn't back it up. But 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, if there are going to be those who depart from the faith, they weren't believers to begin with, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because doesn't it say once we believe, we're...
Yeah, we're in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We might be, you know, a roller coaster ride.
Yeah, straight.
Yeah. But so this is, apostasy is departure from the faith. But you know, when Jesus gives the parables in Matthew 13, have you ever read the parables in Matthew 13, studied them? He's talking about Christendom. Because he says you're going to have wheat and tares at this time. At the time when I'm leaving now, before I come back, this is the time where you're going to have the wheat and the tares. And you know what? When we read, and I'm going through, I just finished 2 Corinthians, and Paul speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they were not mature, I'll put it that way. He calls them carnal Christians. He does call them Christians. They were not mature. So we see that continuing. In other words, this is not a group. The whole church isn't working to, many are working as missionaries, etc., to go around the globe to share the gospel. But to say that the church's mission is to Christianize the world, it's not in Scripture. We are to be carrying God's word to the nations, but to,
Salt and light.
Salt and light, yeah. And you know, when I say, let me further explain what I'm talking about. Because to Christianize the world, then those theologians say, then we can say, okay, Jesus, it's okay for you to come now. It's okay for you to come. Mamma mia, that's not what the Bible says. Who's going to establish the kingdom? Jesus is going to establish the kingdom. And a lot of judgment is going to take place. Okay, you know what? I am going to, you read those 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy passages, and see what is being pictured in the future, as the future is going to unfold from Timothy's time regarding the church. But let's compare two statements that I wrote down in your handout on the bottom, towards the bottom of page 2. The kingdom of heaven is God's spiritual reign in the hearts and minds of his people. And this was, you know what, I think if we could have a good discussion about this, it would be most beneficial, all right? And because we need to see the pendulum here. Okay, and Bobby's here to help us.
Oh, good.
I'm reading two statements about the kingdom.
Okay,
two different views, okay? The king, and I'm on page 2, towards the bottom of page 2. The kingdom of heaven is God's spiritual reign in the hearts and minds of his people that begins here on earth and takes us to heaven. It's Jesus as Lord and Savior who reigns and rules in the hearts and minds of his people. It has both an internal, between an individual and God, an external involving his church aspect. In Matthew 16, 17 to 19, Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose. And then it was said, Matthew 18 talks about loosing and binding, given to all the disciples, including all future disciples, to have influence in the church to build the kingdom. The church becomes an external expression of Jesus' reign in the kingdom of heaven to accomplish his kingdom purposes, right? Now, this person said the kingdom of heaven, which includes a big part, his church. So here's my question right off the bat, and I put it in your handout. Okay, that I'm listening to that comment, and I would ask that person, where does Israel fit in this definition of the kingdom of heaven? Because there's no mention made of Israel, all right? So here's the second comment. The account of Jesus and the kingdom he came to establish has deep roots in the soil of Israel's history. For centuries, the strip of land between the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea and the western boundary of the Arabian Desert has been and continues to be ground zero for ongoing conflict between good and evil. The conflict is and will be cosmic, meaning universal. The conflict is of vast proportions. Therefore, it is no accident that Jesus was born there or that his destiny was so intricately entwined with the future of Israel. I've shared that quote from a teacher with my Jewish friends who are not yet believers, and they for the most part agree with that. And I can understand that they would agree with that. Because it's very easy to share Jesus with Jewish people when you talk about the history of Israel from the Old Testament. But, the number two statement, or I termed it as number two on my handout, it's not an all-inclusive definition of the kingdom of God. There are gaps that need to be filled in. I think the first statement is more definitive in terms of what that person believes. I mean, he says it outright, that it's the rule and reign in the hearts and minds of his people, and his people really sync up to the church. All right, okay. So, and I still have a lot of questions as to when this is going to happen. Like, when is the kingdom going to happen? Jeannie?
I have a thought. With cars projected to be electric in 15 years, the Middle East, we're not going to need the oil anymore, which is going to change their economy completely. So that will cause consternation.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I mean, today causes consternation in the minds of the people in the Middle East. You know, with my comment before, or is in your handout, how God has chosen Israel so definitely, can't you see why there's so much spiritual warfare going on in the Middle East, going on in the whole world, going on in the UN against, you know, Israel? So that's they represent the whole world, but in a way. But what are your thoughts? I'd really like to get your thoughts about these two comments. And where are you? Because we need to come to terms. You know, like I had said before, it's a major theme. Kingdom of God is a major theme in the Bible. And we're students of the Bible. I said the glory of God is a major theme. We probably have some comments about the glory of God, and another major theme being the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. We're sitting here in this room open with open Bibles because of God's plan of redemption, so we have something to say about that. So I'd love to hear your thoughts, not over the broad topic right now, but what about these two comments? And what has been proposed by these two people represents two different people. They represent two different people.
Well, wouldn't we be supporting the land of Israel, the government of Israel
and their claim to the land, and not to support this dividing up, you know, the West Bank territories, the Gaza. They already gave that up for peace, and they got no peace. They got more rockets and more killing. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we're supportive of God's original plan that...
Yeah, I mean, I believe
is
it.
...is in control of its borders.
Yeah.
And then also, if any accord, any of these... I guess right now we have the Abraham Accord, but if that might change, and but just the bottom line is that as Christians, we would support their land not to be divided, nor Jerusalem, because that's on the table again, or they keep on putting it on the table. Mm-hmm. And the UN always has proposed that Jerusalem does not belong to Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, I mean, we should not be supportive of any of that. We should be supportive of the...
But, so you're saying in light of these statements that because one mentioned Israel...
The second one...
He mentions that...
I'm interpreting that for centuries a strip of land between the eastern side of the Mediterranean.
Well, you know what? I shouldn't have even included that part of it because it muddies it. But he's saying that the account of Jesus and the kingdom he came to establish, so he's qualifying it right off bat, this guy is, that Jesus is going to establish the kingdom, whereas some people say that the church is going to establish the kingdom, or it's already, it's now, and not yet. That's a very big phrase that's used in the establishment of the kingdom. But he's saying that Israel's history, the kingdom of God, this is how I'm understanding it. The kingdom of God in this guy's mind has deep roots, as he says, in the soil of Israel's history. And then it's Jesus and Israel's destiny are intertwined with what's going to happen to Israel in the future. Okay?
Can't you combine the two
kind of? Oh, the two phrases? The two comments? Well, let me just put it this way. The two people are coming from two different points of view theologically. Okay? One would be, I'm not even going to get into titles, but first Michelle and then Charles.
One of my thoughts would be that obviously we have to believe in order to be part of it, but
yes.
The kingdom, I don't think, is a spiritual thing. It is a place. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come."
Yeah.
So to me, that kingdom is a place. It's not a spiritual thing. And the first person is saying that the kingdom is a spiritual reign in the hearts and minds.
And
leaves it with that. And I don't think that the kingdom is a spiritual thing. It's a place.
It is
Jesus
a place.
Jesus will come to establish a place, which is the kingdom.
Right.
It's not, the kingdom isn't inside of us.
Right? Well, and yet there's a spiritual aspect to physical, material kingdom on earth.
And
that's what you said
not
at the beginning.
That.
Right.
I mean, you have to have the spiritual aspect in order to be part of it, but the actual kingdom, in my mind, is
a place. And I don't hear that mentioned in the broad circle of people who are saying we're doing it for the kingdom, because it's more the spiritual aspect. Mm-hmm. Totally, it's more like you said, Jeannie, leading people to the Lord. Okay, and that's the kingdom. But it is a place. And I've been absorbing ever since this hit me 15 years ago. I thought I got to find out what they're talking about. And it's interesting after. You know, I started looking, and I heard more people saying this. And we had a class, remember, Bobby, when Paul Benware was in the E building, we took a field trip from the top floor, the second floor, to the first floor to go here. I think he was speaking in Bill Epley's class. Mm-hmm. And he said, oftentimes, as we approach Scripture, you'll hear people say, well, I've got to find a deeper spiritual meaning into this. Like, I'm not going to take it literally. I don't want to understand it literally.
then Dave, if you are looking for a deeper spiritual meaning and Terry is, you might come up with two different things. Then how do you know which one is right?
Can you combine the two, though? Could you marry the two?
No. but Paul Ben Ware had said, just think of the creation of the earth. God made a physical, material earth on earth. I'm being silly saying that way. And he called it very good, very good. After each morning and after each evening and morning, it was very good. It was good. It was good. And then at the end, he said, this is very good. So in our, I'm going to use some philosophy here, but in our different thinkings between different peoples, there are those who will say, matter is evil and spirit is good. You've heard that in some, that's Gnosticism, okay?
Yeah.
And different cult groups espouse to that and other religions espouse to that. And so it might be that there's that kind of thinking when the spiritual is so much more focused on than the material. All right? Make sense? David, no?
Well, there are spirits. There are good spirits and there are evil spirits.
Yes, yes,
so
yeah.
How could you say matter is bad and spirit
is good? Oh, I'm not saying it.
That statement is illogical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because what do they do with demons, etc.? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, okay. Yes.
Charles.
Oh, Charles, thank you. Thank you, Rob.
You know, I don't know who wrote statement one or what their intent is, but it's the type of thing that I heard in liberal churches before I was born again. And the way I read it, and maybe it's because of that background, it treats the kingdom of heaven as a metaphor. And not as an actual literal kingdom with the characteristics we put on the board last week.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. And as to what Michelle was saying, too, we don't see it as a place. Heaven takes us to heaven, but then define heaven for me, who is saying
but
this.
No, not literal, not physical.
Yeah, anything else? This is significant because, as Jeannie said, we're going to be there, it makes a difference. And you know what? I don't want to say negating, so I was going to say that, but that's a bad word. It's significant in how we study the Bible, too. So, yes, Jeannie.
I think it's also significant in how we listen to the news today. Because we can become so inundated with all the terrible stuff, you know. Nordstrom's was ransacked in San Francisco yesterday. You know, I could spend all day reading this crap.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse
mm-hmm.
my language. But it's not where we are going to be.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Oh, amen. Amen. All right. So, is the kingdom now? Rob, would you say the kingdom is now, from what you were saying before?
I would say that, I would say yes and no. In the sense, we are working for the kingdom now, and there is, so to speak, a kingdom, but it is not fully fulfilled yet.
Okay. Yeah, that's what a big portion of, that's probably, could be the majority, view of Bible teachers and pastors.
I mean, imagine that here on earth there was the kingdom of, let's say, the king of Saudi Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
Just because he leaves Saudi Arabia to go to a meeting someplace in Europe or the United Nations or wherever, his kingdom in Saudi Arabia is still going, his subjects are still doing their stuff, they're still obedient to him. Then when he comes back, it's there. And so it's somewhat similar type of thing.
I understand
right now,
what you're saying from your view.
In other words,
yeah.
He established his kingdom. He's gone away, but he's coming back.
See, but I don't believe he's established it at this point.
Well, he's given us directives towards what it's to be.
And who is the we, though? See, here's another thing, too, because it gets convoluted when we're talking about Jesus' ministry was to mainly to the Jew, to Israel. I've come only, when it says this, it really smacked me in the face when I first read it. In Matthew 15:24, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because he was presenting himself as the king. He was indeed doing that. I believe that. Like David brought that up last week, but they reject it. As the when you come to Matthew 12, the leadership rejects Jesus as the Messiah, so he starts speaking in parables in Matthew 13, and he's still speaking to a lot of Gentiles too, and he lays out what Christendom is going to look like when he's gone.
So it's somewhat confusing, but
oh, it is.
I always thought that the kingdom that you were talking about was the millennial kingdom.
It is.
A thousand-year reign, physical.
It is. It is.
So it's not spiritual. It's a real kingdom.
Yeah. Now, but there's a spiritual aspect, like Michelle and I were talking about, because Jesus told Nicodemus, "You need to be born again to see the kingdom of God." So there's that spiritual aspect. And you know what? The Jews had gotten away from that spiritual aspect, so much so that as we continue to study Matthew, and Lanny and Jeannie have been in the Tuesday morning class, when we read Sermon on the Mount, when we delved into that, Jesus was saying basically, hey guys, you know, you're going by the letter of the law. Whereas he then started preaching the spirit of the law, God's intent. Just like Jamie has been bringing out with the Ten Commandments, there's an intent, God's heart, God's intent in giving the people the law. So so that would be what, how God, Jesus is going to reign in the kingdom on earth, in the millennial kingdom. But the reason I say that, I don't believe, okay, Kathy thought, we'll pause and have Lanny say something.
Here are just two ideas, though. One is, he came for Israel. He didn't, the Israel people. He didn't come for the land, right? He came for the people of Israel. So I don't see why he came to establish deep roots in the soil. Is that a metaphor for the people? Or is that?
Oh, no, no, no. He's just, that gentleman is just saying that it goes deep into Israel's history.
Oh, but he's not talking about, because then you have where it's located.
Right, right. And as I said, I should have just blitzed that part.
Right.
But
and the other thing is, all the things you read about what the kingdom should be, I think those are really important, because, you know, you can bring people into the kingdom and have them believe in Jesus and then forget about them. But I think part of my responsibility is setting an example, is doing devotions, being kind to people.
Oh, the kingdom building. I was wondering where you were going. Okay, yeah.
Right.
But we're still talking about, we're still talking not apples to apples. We're still, because Rob, you laid out, you know, that there's, the kingdom has been established already. I mean, like with the example of when the Saudi Arabian guy goes elsewhere, he still has a kingdom. But let's look at, and I have to find it on, it's got to be verse, or rather page 3. Yeah, is the kingdom in the future, page 3. Okay, this is good. No, I appreciate the back and forth. I like what, Michelle, you said before, because Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is while he was ministering on earth. He told the disciples at their last Passover Seder, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That definitely tells us there's a future to the kingdom. And then Jesus and his triumphal entry, as he entered into Jerusalem, he then went on to the temple area, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. You know, he says, how often I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. And then he says in verse 38 of Matthew 23, see, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We know, what's the matter?
I like your next line. Did Jesus know something they didn't?
Yeah. Because they, he did know something they didn't because they didn't know their own scripture. And we'll get to that when we look at Luke 19. But just to, as I skim the next couple of paragraphs, Hosea talked about the Messiah was going to return to heaven. So Hosea was talking about the Messiah being here on earth. He was going to return to heaven till they acknowledge their offense. So Israel is still not restored. Jesus is going to fight in the campaign of the battle of Armageddon. We read that in Isaiah 63, and then he's going to judge the nations, Matthew 25, and the kingdom of God will be established on earth after that judgment of the nations. But look at the parable that he told when he was headed to Jerusalem to enter in at that Lamb Selection Day at his triumphal entry, and a crowd had gathered with him. It says in Luke 19:11-19, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." So that's saying to us that the kingdom of God hadn't been established on earth. "Therefore," he said, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Who do you think that is? Jesus, yeah. Whoa, he went into a far country, he's talking about him going to heaven, to receive a kingdom and then return. Did he return as yet?
Not yet.
No, okay. "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and basically equipped them and said, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having the kingdom," so Jesus is looking future because he hasn't returned as yet, "he then commanded these servants," and you know the account, you know, "well done, good and faithful servant," etc. But then look at, on page 4, Luke 19, 41-44. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, if only,'" that just breaks my heart, broke Jesus' heart, "'if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you," he's talking to Israel, "when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." And that happened when the Romans attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Then he says, and this is one of those phrases that it jumped out on me, and I thought, I've got, way before, years before, and I thought, I've got to know what he's talking about. He said, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." In other words, they were supposed to know the time of their visitation, and they didn't. And where's the time of the visitation noted in Scripture? It's in your handout. It's Daniel 9:24-27. Zechariah 9:9 talks about your king is coming on the colt of a, and humbly so, on the colt of a donkey. And the messianic miracles that Jesus performed that we're going to talk about in this class in January or February, his preaching to the Gentiles was a witness to the Jewish people, because the Messiah would come not only to restore Jacob, it says in Isaiah 49:5-6, but also to be a light to the Gentiles. So, any comments? Questions? It's good to have questions.
I just finished reading Daniel as part of my, reading the Bible in a year thing. When I got to that part of where it tells the time, can you explain that?
Oh, Diane has asked that too. Yeah, basically it gives days.
Yeah.
The days that are noted, and it takes, you know, it would probably take a whole class plus to break it down. But when you notice the timing that
Daniel is given to relate to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Suffice it to say, it tells us when the Messiah would appear. And it says he will appear as Messiah, the Prince. So it's giving the time frame of when Jesus rides into Jerusalem at Lamb's Election Day on, you know, Palm, what we would call Palm Sunday. And so then, and it says, and he was cut off, but not for himself. And the cutting off means that he would die, but not for himself, because he died for our sins. He died for others. And then it talks about the temple being destroyed, and then all of a sudden the Antichrist is on the scene. So there's a big gap, and basically the 70th week of that 70-week prophecy hasn't started as yet. We're in the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week.
And
the church isn't in there. That's what, right. It's just...
And when we were, talking about Christmas, or whatever, the birth of Jesus, that you went back to Daniel and said that's how the wise men knew to come.
Yeah, because the wise men... the chief administrator for the wise men in Babylon was Daniel, because the wise men couldn't interpret or couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and then interpret it. So Daniel, since he talks about the time of the Messiah in his book, I'm saying, wouldn't it just be the right thing to do for him to tell these magi, the wise men, about the Messiah? And they were king makers, they weren't kings. And they were looking for a king at that time. History bears it out. The Persian king had gotten deposed or decrowned. And they were looking for a new king. And they remembered Daniel talking about Jesus in his second coming as the king, the conquering king, the king of the Jews. So that's what caused them to come to Jerusalem. They didn't go to Bethlehem when they came to Israel. They went to Jerusalem. So, it is. It's just, it's a big puzzle. And I'm seeing that it's a big puzzle to some of us today. So I don't want to, I do want to finish this next week because, and ponder it. So in other words, do we know that there's a kingdom of God from Scripture? Do you know that there is? Okay. What is, you could write out, and for your eyes only, you don't have to show the paper to anyone else, what is the kingdom of God? Define it. And then even go back to these passages and cross-reference. Just don't make this your source. Cross-reference Luke 19, whatever it says in the margin that it cross-references with, and make observations from there. And come to a thought. It's as I always say. Well, this is a Kathy thought, or I'm suggesting this. That's where, if we could come to that point, that would be good. So what we're going to do for the next few weeks, because we are not meeting December 26th or January 2nd. So we'll do a little more work on this next week, and then the week after, I'm going to go into Christmas. All right, into Advent or the shepherds and the Magi. We just really have 2 or 3 weeks after that, and we'll do that. Sound like a plan? Okay, Bobby, you want to pray?
Father, I'm bored the class with the expression I use so often: the Bible's 3 inches thick and 9 miles deep. There's just so much there that we can learn from you, about the way we should walk, the way we should understand Scripture, Lord. We just pray, Father, that we would be not open-minded, that anything would flow in, Lord, but open to the truth of your word, as the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us and help us to understand your Scripture. Again, the book is something that you gave us 2,000 years ago. For us to know, for us to learn. And I just pray, Father, that would be our mode all the time, Lord, that when we do open up the Scriptures, I pray daily that indeed we might be able to glean something more about you, perhaps even about the kingdom of God. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for the class. We thank you for the fellowship that you bless us with every Sunday here as we interact with one another, Lord. Iron sharpening iron, Father. We thank you for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey,